with us, fellowship together with us, and Brother Rangers consented to give us some words of life, his subject being the faith of Abraham. Brother Ranger, I listen to you.
Thank you, Richard. Can't remember back to just how many years it's been since I was down here. Seems like a long time. Anyway, we're glad to be here today. As we listened to Brother Parsons' talk this morning on to will and to do God's good pleasure, really that was a good baptism talk or a good consecration talk, good for all of us. Those who have been in the way for a longer period of time and those who have been in the way a shorter period of time, good for each one of us to review those scriptures of our consecration and our baptism into Christ's death. Our talk this afternoon is right along the lines of faith. We're going back to Abraham and examine some of the things that Abraham was told, some of the things that Abraham was asked to do and did, and just to see how Abraham's faith worked. And I think that you will be as surprised as I was not long ago to find just how strong Abraham's faith was. It isn't so obvious in the King James translation, but Abraham really believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. We're familiar with that statement, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. We've read that many times. Just since the Bloomington Convention, that I looked this up to see more about it. Now here again, I was surprised to find out how many times and how many ways or what different incidents were recorded that Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Probably it was all the incidents of Abraham's life from the time he left Ur of the Chaldees. But there are several incidents mentioned in the scriptures, particularly, not just one, where Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Well, in the 15th chapter of Genesis, in verses 5 and 6, we read, "And he, Jehovah, brought Abraham forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be as the stars of the heaven. And he believed in the Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. So shall thy seed be as the stars of heaven." In Romans 4, 19 to 25, I know the stars of the heaven are the little flock, the Christ complete. And Isaac was the type of these. So in Romans 4, 19 to 25, Paul tells us, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. But now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Abraham's seed were to be as the stars of heaven. And Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The antitype of Isaac, the seed. in Romans 4, 3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Now, Paul goes on in this fourth chapter of Romans, and in the 13th verse, he says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." That's one of the promises to Abraham, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. that he should be heir of the world. Now, this word world in the New Testament, in the Romans, is the word cosmos. And cosmos, as you know, means a certain arrangement of society. A cosmos doesn't tell you what arrangement of society it is, nor when it is, nor how long a period it is. We have to find that from the context or from other scriptures. Oh, we have other scriptures concerning an inheritance that Abraham was promised of the land of the earth. Paul tells us that Abraham is to be the heir of all this cosmos, everything around the earth, the people on the earth. Now, cosmos, there can be no cosmos without people. Always remember that. Cosmos must have people. There can't be society without people. So in Acts 7:5, Stephen was talking. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. The promise was to Abraham that he would receive this land, when Abraham as yet didn't have a child. And Genesis 13:15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now notice in these verses, this promise was to Abraham first. To thee will I give this land, and to thy seed after thee. Genesis 15:7, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Now this word inherit is from the Hebrew word yarash. It doesn't mean inherit as we use it, the descent of property from father to son. But the original word, yarash, means to drive out the present occupant of this land and possess it in their stead. And that was what was promised to Abraham here. Jehovah would give him the land, and Abraham would drive out the occupant and possess the land. The occupant that Abraham is going to drive out, not Abraham by himself, will be all of the ancient worthies as the visible representatives of the invisible king. They're going to drive out Adamic sin from this earth. Not in their own strength, in the strength of the Christ. But they will be the visible representatives. John in Genesis 17:8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. Now to Isaac this promise was repeated in Genesis 26:3, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all of these countries. And to Jacob, in Genesis 28:13, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. In Genesis 35:12, and the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Our pastor pointed out to us that this land and the inheritance, well, Abraham didn't get a foot of it back there in his natural lifetime. He even had to buy a parcel of ground in which to bury his wife Sarah. And he also was buried in that same plot. But Stephen says that the promise was sure that Abraham would yet get this land, and it will be all of the earth. The whole world will be under the jurisdiction of these ancient worthies when the kingdom is set up. They will be the visible representatives of the invisible ruler, the Christ. The law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Because of these promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that the land shall come to them first, before their seed can possess it, assures to us that the people of Israel, in the Israelis in the land of Israel today, do not have a title from Jehovah for this land. First, it's going to come to Abraham and to the rest of the ancient worthies. Now, in Matthew 25, especially the 34th verse, this is the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the 34th verse tells us about the time when this land, the earth, will go to the seed of Abraham. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the sheep, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Yes, after the ancient worthies are through with this earth, when the kingdom of Christ The millennial kingdom shall have accomplished its work, and mankind are all brought up to human perfection, as Adam enjoyed that perfection in the Garden of Eden. And they have gone into the eighth day, the mediator has stepped out from between Jehovah and mankind, and mankind are standing before Jehovah's bar of justice, each one for himself, as Adam was standing for himself. And Jehovah is judging these on the right as worthy of eternal life. And then to them shall come this kingdom which was prepared for them before the foundation of the world. Meantime, the ancient worthies will have driven out Adamic death. Adamic death, the last enemy to be destroyed, shall have been done away with by the end of the millennial age. Then we have in Galatians 3, 6 to 8. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now ye therefore that are which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now this word translated nations means Gentiles. In thee shall all the Gentiles be blessed. Now we will turn to Genesis 18 and 19. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Jehovah saying of Abraham there that Abraham would raise up Isaac, these seed in particular. There was blessing for Ishmael too. But Abraham would raise up Isaac so that Jehovah could bring upon Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all the families of the earth that which he had promised that he would bring to pass. In James 2:21 to 23, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Because he offered up his son Isaac when he was instructed to do so. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So I didn't used to know that there were so many experiences of Abraham that were specifically referred to that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, in the 12th verse, Genesis 22:12. Abraham had gone up to Mount Moriah with Isaac, and had bound Isaac upon the altar and ready to slay him. And the angel said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, and neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham had believed God. He had been instructed of Jehovah to do this. He had gone this three-day journey to offer up Isaac, and his hand was saved, that Isaac was not slain. We'll come back to that verse again from a different angle presently. This is one of the things which is recorded, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then we have several verses concerning Abraham the blesser, Isaac the blesser, Jacob the blesser, the one blesser and antitype, and those who would be blessed. Now this thought is expressed five times in the scriptures, all in Genesis. Only twice is it stated in the same way. The first and the fifth have a common feature. The middle three have a common feature. The third and the fourth are identical, but one was spoken to Abraham and one was spoken to Isaac. So it speaks of the blessing of the families of the earth. It speaks of the blessing of the nations of the earth. Now, the families of the earth are a circle of relatives. Mishpachah, a family, that is a circle of relatives. And in this instance, in connection, the word earth, in connection with the families, is Adama, the earth from which Adam was formed. God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, Adama. The families of the earth then are Abraham's natural descendants, the family of relatives which descended from Abraham. In the verses that speak of the nations of the earth, the word nations is goi, meaning a foreign nation, hence the Gentiles. Not descendants from Abraham, not the natural descendants of Abraham, but all the rest, the Gentiles. And the word earth is Eretz, which means not the ground from which Adam was formed, but the planet on which mankind lived. Now, these are the verses. In Genesis 12:3, spoken to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Your family of relatives, your circle of relatives, your natural descendants. In Genesis 18:18, again spoken to Abraham, this was spoken by the angel, one of the three angels that had come and had lunch with Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is written in the form of a question. The angel said, shall I hide from Abraham these things, seeing that in him all the nations of the earth, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That's the Gentiles. Now, after Isaac was offered and received back from the dead in a figure, in Genesis 22:18, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. No longer was it to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. No, in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed. Again, the Gentiles. And the fourth time, spoken to Isaac, the same word, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, the fifth time, spoken to Jacob, and it adds a thought here. In the previous four, it was in thee or in thy seed. Now, in this fifth one, it combines those, in thee and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Jacob was a type of natural Israel, fleshly Israel. And we speak of the house of Jacob. We speak of Jacob's trouble, the trouble which will come upon the Israeli presently, we believe. Jacob will be here, one of the ancient worthies, and he will help to bring the blessings to all his natural descendants. And by the end of the millennial age, there will not be a Gentile upon the earth. Not one Gentile will be upon the earth at the end of the millennial age, when all mankind are brought up to human perfection. They will all be Israelites indeed. They will all have come into a standing as the natural Israel. I like to use a different expression there. Instead of Israel, I would divide it and call it Israel. When speaking of the perfect human beings, well, the basis of this thought is given when Jacob wrestled all night with the angel. And the angel couldn't escape Jacob's hold. At least he didn't. I often wondered about that, if he really couldn't. But anyway, he didn't until daylight. The angel asked Jacob, what's your name? He says, Jacob, henceforth no longer shall your name be called Jacob. It shall be called Israel, for thou art a prince with God, and thou hast prevailed. There was the picture, the illustration of the perfect man who will prevail and go up the highway of holiness and become perfect human beings. Now, in the Bible that I have cut up here and paste scriptures in here, that word is divided in that case. Now, whether divided in all instances where Israel is used, it probably is. I think it was a pronouncing Bible. Probably that's the reason the word is divided there. But anyway, it is divided in that one Bible. It isn't in all the Bibles. But there it is separated, Israel. There's a picture of the perfect men at the end of the millennial age. Now, when the ancient worthies come out of the tomb at the beginning of the kingdom, when the highway is opened up, each of them will be perfect men at the beginning of the millennial age. They will be, in using this different pronunciation, they will be Israel in the beginning of the age, and they will be living examples of what the world may attain to by the end of the age. Abraham was 125 years old when he offered up Isaac and received him back from the dead in a figure. He had been, it had been 75 years since his father Terah died. It may be of interest to you, a passing interest at least, for all these many years I've had a memory that somewhere I saw that Abraham was in Haran for 5 years. I searched the scriptures, and I had searched Pastor Russell's writings, and I didn't find it. But somewhere there was that memory. And a couple months ago, I was looking for something else, and I came on with a statement in the reprint. In July 15 and 19:1, there's this statement. During the 5 years between the time God first called Abram and the time when he started for Canaan after his father's death, there was abundant opportunity for doubt and fear to do their work in his heart and to hinder his obedience. You notice, in the 5 years from the time of Abraham's first call until he left Canaan, until he left Haran at his father's death. Now, that could have, the 5 years could have started in Ur of the Chaldees and ended after his father died. Now, in 19:7, Abraham remained in Haran for 5 years until the death of Terah. Now, that's probably the one that I remembered, because I wasn't reading the towers specifically in 19:1. I was only 11 years old then. But I was reading them in 19:7. Those are the only two references that I know of that even suggest the time that Abraham remained in Haran. Now, I'm not saying it's correct, but I'm saying that that is the source of my memory. From the scriptures, it doesn't seem possible to determine how long Abraham was in Haran, but it is evident that he was there for a time, because it speaks of when he left Haran, he took with him his servants and his cattle, which he had gotten in Haran. Now, there were many promises made to Abraham, other than these, which were specifically marked that Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. When Abraham was 75 years old, the time he came into the land of Canaan, after he had left Haran, after the death of his father. Let's get back again to his leaving Ur of the Chaldees. Jehovah had appeared to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and had requested that he leave Ur of the Chaldees, his own country, his father's house, go to a land that Jehovah would show him. And Abraham left and went up to Haran, and there he stayed until his father Terah died. Well, the question had been raised as to why Abraham tarried in Haran. And some have thought that it's because of lack of faith that Abraham tarried in Haran for a time until his father died. It seems that there is a different reason than the lack of faith, because Abraham seems to be faithful in each of his experiences. If you remember Brother Edgar's chronology chart, it shows there, maybe down the fifth one, it shows a period here of 2,081 years from the fall of Adam to the Abrahamic covenant. And it shows another 2,081 years from the covenant of Abraham until Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. In this first period of 2,081 years, Jehovah had left mankind largely to their own devices, only thwarting them when they would go beyond Jehovah's plan. In the second period of 2,081 years, there were these people that Jehovah had chosen, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. First it was only Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and then it was the 12 tribes of Israel. And it extended the full time of the special favor to the nation of Israel, the full favor ceasing at the time when Cornelius came in, the Gentile. Now it seems that being thus marked, a double there, 2,081 years, with the covenant of, with Abraham in the exact center of that, that only at that time did Jehovah wish Abraham to come down into Canaan. He didn't stay in Haran because of lack of faith. He left the Chaldees a little bit early in order to be in good time. His faith was so strong he didn't want to delay at all. But he waited in Haran until he was instructed, now is the time to get down into Canaan. At this exact time, which made the double period of 2,081 years each way. So when he had come into Canaan, Genesis 12:2, he was 75 years old, he was told, I will make of thee a great nation. In 13:6, we read, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. That is the earthly seed. And 15:5, thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven. We had already referred to that one. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, in Genesis 17:2, says, I will multiply thee exceedingly. In the fourth verse, thou shalt be the father of many nations. In the fifth verse, the father of many nations I have made thee. In the sixth verse, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. Kings shall come out of thee. In the seventh verse, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee for an everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And 17:16, I will give a son of Sarah, she shall be the mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then in the 20th verse, Jehovah remembered Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's son, according to the flesh. Ishmael wasn't to be forgotten. Here he says, also I have blessed Israel. 12 princes shall he beget. I will make of him a great nation. Ishmael had 12 sons, and he has become a great nation and spread out over parts of the earth. And Genesis 18:10, getting back to the promise of the special seed, Sarah was to have a son at the appointed time. And in 18:18, Abraham was to become a great and mighty nation. 19, as we have read and commented on, I know him that he will command his children and his household so that they shall keep the way of the Lord, so that the Lord might bring to pass these blessings which had been promised, for which he had promised to Abraham. Now there's another thought which is not apparent in the Old Testament. In Genesis 22, verses 2, 12, and 16. We read, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. I'm not reading the whole of the verse, just a thought about the only son. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Because thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. It isn't the thought that this was the only son up to this time, the son of promise. Never again would there be another son like this. If this was the seed that was promised, this was the son that was promised, there would never be another one like this one. Now it remained for the Apostle Paul to speak of this one as the only begotten son. In Hebrews 11:17-19, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Oh, if you can, remember the thoughts in these verses. that in Isaac was the seed called, and that Abraham had faith in Jehovah, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in the figure, when this day when he had offered him up there. Now, there's only one other person named in the scripture who is termed the only begotten son. You can guess who that is. That was Jesus Christ. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. One more, in 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Now, there's a word in the New Testament, the word believe. Believe, believed, believeth. The Diaclet translation renders it believe into, or believed into. Well, that in itself is not very explanatory. I have some notes on it here someplace. I'll have to tell you without the notes. This word believe, the original word, means to entrust oneself, to entrust one's spiritual welfare to Jesus Christ. If we believe in the Lord, if we entrust ourselves, our spiritual welfare to Jesus Christ, then we are saved. Now, those who haven't believed on him from Jesus' time up to this, they're under condemnation anyway. They're going down towards death. Many of them yet will go to death. Some will go through and live on into the millennial age. And there they will have the opportunity to believe into Jesus, or not. They will not have the opportunity to entrust their spiritual welfare to Christ in that they would have a spirit resurrection. But that they may come up the highway of holiness to human resurrection, but they must believe into Christ just the same there. For no one will receive life on any plane who have not believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that he died to save Adam and all of Adam's race. Now we come to the last feature of this, the thought of Abraham's faith. And this is the strongest part, we believe, the sacrifice of his son Isaac, his only begotten son. It's found in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. The whole chapter is about this, that Jehovah was testing Abraham. He commanded Abraham to take his son and go up to the Mount of Moriah and there offer his son Isaac. And Abraham was obedient. And you remember that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, all of Israel, the nation of Israel, believed the resurrection of the dead. You remember Jesus' words to the scribes and the Pharisees that the resurrection is proved at the burning bush, where Jehovah told Moses that he, Jehovah, was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For he wasn't the God of the dead, but of the living. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must come forth if Jehovah was to be their God, because at the moment, they were still in the tomb. They were dead at that moment. Well, these people believed in the resurrection of the dead. In the third verse, Genesis 22:3, well, I think I'll start at the first verse, read it all, several verses. It came to pass that after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave wood for a burnt offering, and he rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and he laid wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Well, there are several points of interest in there. There, one of them, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead for 3 days, or parts of 3 days. Corresponding to the time that Jesus was in the heart of the earth for parts of 3 days. There was the picture of Isaac being dead for 3 days, and on the third day he was raised from the dead, or Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. So then there is this picture there. It is not stated, but it is illustrated that Isaac had to die before he could become heir of all that Abraham had. You see, it's illustrated there, but it isn't so stated, showing that Jesus had to die, go to death, to prove his worthiness to attain to the divine nature. You remember Jesus was walking to Emmaus with his two disciples, and afterward they said, Did not our hearts burn when he talked with us by the way? And he told them, Was it not proper for Jesus Christ to die and enter in his glory? That was about his first words to these two. That Jesus must die in order to enter into his glory. Now he didn't say anything about the ransom price or the redeeming of Adam here in these words. It was necessary for Jesus to die. He had left his heavenly home and had come down here to grow into manhood. For why? One purpose, that he might be tested here. Tested, this was his final examination. Would he be worthy of a place on the divine plane? Wholly aside from the ransom. Jesus must go through these experiences to prove his worthiness, that he would be faithful under these adverse conditions, to prove his worthiness for a place on the divine plane where he could not die. That's what we have pictured in the 9th chapter of Leviticus. So these experiences, these trials, these difficulties, going down into death, to prove the worthiness of these for a place on the divine plane. There's a 16th chapter which brings out the ransom sacrifice. In Jehovah's economy, all was accomplished by the one sacrifice of Jesus and the one sacrifice of each of the members of the body of Christ, but from the two different viewpoints. Then there is another thought there showing that Isaac was taken from the altar and raised up, stood on his feet, showing the instantaneous resurrection of Jesus to the divine nature. It wasn't from when he was resurrected on the third day. It wasn't a gradual process of lifting up, as it will be in the world of mankind up the highway of holiness. This was an instantaneous resurrection out of death immediately to the divine flame. Now, to show Abraham's faith. In the fifth verse, Abraham said to his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now, the Septuagint translation and Moffat's translation put in the word "we." It's not in the King James. It's in these two translations, perhaps in others. Brother Hatchis called attention to this in the convention in Bloomington. The word "return," "we come again to you," the original word is "shub," S-H-U-B. In the psalm that is used this way, "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men." Adam and all his children return into destruction, and "Thou turnest man into destruction, and sayest, return. All of you went down into tomb, into destruction, all of you, come out again. Those who went down, come out." It means to return again. All who went in, come out again. So here, Abraham told his two servants whom he was leaving here on the third day, "Isaac and I are going to go up on this mountain and worship there, and we will come back." Think of the faith of Father Abraham. Abraham had known for 3 days what was going to happen here in the offering. He hadn't known that Isaac... the narrative as we have it didn't say that Isaac would be raised. But here were all these promises to Abraham. From the time that Abraham was 75 years old and began back in Haran in the early Chaldees before that, Abraham had taken each step as he was instructed. Now, all these promises are centered in Isaac. If these promises are going to be fulfilled, Isaac must be raised from the dead. Isaac just can't stay dead and these promises be fulfilled. So he tells these two servants, "We're going up to Nam, and we are going to return." The word "shub," those who come, those who go, come. It seems such a tremendous manifestation of Abraham's faith that here in this final trial, this final testing of Abraham's faith, and remember after this, the oath was given to Abraham, "Because thou hast done this thing, I give you my oath that these promises shall be fulfilled." It all centered in the promises. They must be fulfilled. Jehovah had written that he knew that Abraham would command his family so that Jehovah could fulfill these promises. And here Abraham had such faith in this. It just seems tremendous that a lesson to us that we should have the faith in the promises that are given to us. If we are called to the high calling, if we are spirit begotten and invited to run in this race for the prize of the high calling, surely we must exhibit our faith. I don't think any of us have been tried or tested to this extent that Abraham was. But today, in every experience, in each experience that comes to each of us, let us be faithful and claim the promises and not for one moment to give up our hope and faith in these promises which our Heavenly Father has given to us. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thanks for appreciation go out to you, Brother Ranger, for that helpful, interesting presentation. So we appreciate Abraham's faith more now than we did. Brother Ranger would like to close with 196. 196. Would you like to have the Rangers remind the Portland brethren, even though we see them seldom, we still love them. Would you do that for us?
Sure we will. Ranger? May I say this? I forgot it in the testimony meeting, I forgot it when I stood up. Sister Livermore, especially wanted to send her love to you, to each of you. She would like to have been down, but she just couldn't get away today.
Thank you. 196.